I know who Bob Miller is, and I do know who Chuck Swink is, I promise. And they apparently made some changes in there before I got there, and so apologize for that. But on Bob's prayer, I gotta just give a shout out to the cams for a second. We got Connor sitting with us, who's 2 years old, and as Bob is praying, Connor is repeating every word that Bob is saying. He's 2 years old. And he's listening. And so often as adults, you end up having to, sometimes your mind will wander and we won't even pay attention like we should and like we ought to. We ought to be deep involved with prayer as we pray together. And I just thought that was fantastic. So you guys are doing awesome. I just wanted to give a shout out to the cams this morning. That is just so fantastic. I want you to open up your Bibles for a moment to Acts chapter 17. That's where we're going to start in just a few moments. And we're familiar with this book so far as we've been studying it. And I want us to go back to something that Paul said in his speech at Athens. But before that, I just want to ask this question. Who are you? And it's a dumb question. But when someone asks, who are you? Immediately, we start trying to explain ourselves to someone, and usually when someone asks who you are, we start with our name, because that's part of our identity. That's who we are. We were given a title, a name, and that is how we are to be recognized. If you don't like your name, perhaps later on you can change it, but really, that's part of who we are. It's our identity. But then you move on to other things. Usually you say your name, and then what's the next thing that you tell someone? You tell them what you do for work. And that is another part of our identity, who we are. If you're a construction worker, that's how you want to be identified. Or if you're an evangelist, or if you work in insurance, or whatever it might be that you do, or you're a pharmacy tech. All these different things, it makes up our identity, who we are. And then you'll see different pursuits. If you ask Bruce who he is, he's going to say, I'm a Beavers fan, right? And we all feel sorry for Bruce, don't we? But people will try to find their identity. And so often in this life, people are looking to find themselves. You ever heard that? Where I've got a friend of mine who's going to go off and hike the Appalachian Trail for 6 months, and he's going to stop and worship with different Christians as he goes. But he says, I just need to go find myself. And I love him to death. But isn't it interesting how often we end up trying to figure things out that God has already given us answers to? And when we say we're trying to find ourselves, so often what happens is people are trying to find fulfillment and identity in the things of this world. And brethren, when we look at the scriptures and when we go all the way back to the beginning, which is where we're going to really start after Acts, we need to understand that we are never going to find our identity in the things of this world. We are never going to find our purpose or our meaning or our significance or any of these things in the things of this world, because we know Jesus said that we are to place our treasures not on earth but in heaven, because on earth everything is going to eventually let us down, isn't it? Things go away. And as we're going to eventually get to, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said in regard to the pursuits of this life, what was the conclusion he came to in regards to those pursuits? He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You're never going to find fulfillment in the things of this life, especially if you're a Beavers fan. Sorry, Bruce. But I just had to give a hard time to Bruce. He's not sitting in the back today. He's sitting up front. So I want to share with you a quote from Wilson Adams in the Florida College Lectures, which I hope to go to again to this year. Back in 2005, Wilson Adams, in the theme True Worship, wrote the following in his article, The Nature of God and Man. And he said, it is essential that we learn this one simple fact. It's not about you. That is probably the most un-American thing anyone could ever say, could they? Because in America, we try to make everything about us. And I have nothing against the holiday season. I'm a huge Christmas fanatic in my family, but when you just look at the marketing in America and what people do around this time, they try to make sure you understand that everything is about you. Wilson writes, we need to understand this fact that it's not about us. In fact, it's about Him, and Him is God. Him is Jehovah. And your duty to Him, and your relationship to Him, and your hope in Him. Only when a man comes to terms with his Creator and Redeemer can he find his identity, meaning, purpose, and significance. And until you understand that fact, life will never make sense, never. Sounds an awful lot like the conclusion that Solomon came to in Ecclesiastes, isn't it? People will search for their purpose and their identity, and brethren, it is already being given to us by our Creator, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our identity can truly be found in Him, and we're going to do a two-part lesson today. This morning, we're going to focus on the idea of our identity being found in God because He is our Creator. But then tonight, we are going to stop and we're going to look at how our identity in Christ should change our lives. It should change the way that we think, it should change the way that we talk, and it should change the way that we walk. And we're going to look at that this evening. But for now, I want us to start with understanding the following question. Why did God create man? That is a question that a lot of people have asked and that there's been a lot of different answers to. And the simple fact of the matter is that we were created for His glory. And I want us to get there by first understanding why God did not create us. And God did not create us because He needed us or because He needed to. Consider Paul's words back in Athens at the Areopagus, when he says, the God who made this world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by humans' hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. The psalmist says something very similar in regards to the words of the Lord in Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Everything belongs to God, and He has no need of anything from us. God did not create this world out of need. Now, there are two motivations in life when you do something. It's either because you need to, or it's because you want to. So if God did not create us because He needed to, we can understand that God created us simply for the fact that He wanted to. In the Psalms, again, Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases. The simple fact is, why did God create us? Because He wanted to. It was God's desire to make us. But we're not satisfied with that. We're people, so we have to have more answers. And so we say, well, I get that He wanted to, but why did God want to? So let's go ahead and theorize theology here. Let's just think about who God is. When you go to 1 John chapter 4, we're told that he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you are going to describe God in His nature, in His character, in His actions, the word that would describe everything that God is and that God has done is love. Love explains all of God's actions throughout the Scriptures. Not one time will you read of something that God has done that was not motivated by love. Love is the supreme motivation behind all of God's actions. And that is summed up with what we read in Jeremiah 31. God has loved us even before He created us. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Every single motivation from the Lord, from the creating of us to the giving of His Son Jesus, as we know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The motivation behind everything was God's supreme love even before He created us. And notice there that it says that He's loved us with an everlasting love. You know, man in nature is so different from God. We have 24 hours in a day. Guess what? God does not. We have a certain amount of time in which we can live on this earth. God is not bound by the elements of time. As He writes in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God Himself is everlasting, and we have been a part of God's everlasting plan. You know, all the way from Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first four words, in the beginning, what? God. Before anything else, before creation took place, in the beginning, God. As John writes, and he starts the same way Genesis did, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And eventually he says, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus says the following in his prayer in John 17, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with all the glory that I had with you before the world existed. It was God's everlasting plan, as He is, to create us because He loved us and because He wanted to demonstrate His love towards us. You go all the way back even to the garden. The way that God took care of Adam and Eve was because of His love for man. And when they sinned, God had already put a plan in place that though we would fall from what God has called us to and what He created us to be, already God had a plan in motion that you read of for the first time in Genesis 3, that from woman's seed, someone was going to crush Satan who had started this whole problem. And that was the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. The Lord was going to come and God was going to demonstrate His love for us by doing something that none of us could possibly comprehend. What's the greatest thing that you've ever done to demonstrate that you love someone? You know, I think about my wife. She's so great at demonstrating love for me. She's always trying to take care of me because I can't take care of myself. But when I think of the way that she shows me love and demonstrates love, she wants to show me that, and I want to reciprocate that and show that back. And as parents, when you have children, and Lord willing, I pray we do someday, that I will be able to show that same kind of love that my parents showed me to my children. I want children because I want to love them. And I want to inspire them to not only love me, but to also love others. Everything that God did was motivated by love with the intent of getting us to do the same thing. Don't believe me? What was the greatest commandment that Jesus gave? What was it? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second was just like it, and it was to love who? Your neighbor as yourself. When God demonstrates His love, as Romans 5 would say, while we were yet sinners, that Christ would die for us and show His great love. How amazing! That love should permeate within ourselves. And that is why God created us. That He wanted to love us, and in turn, He wanted us to love Him and to love others. Everything that God has ever done has been to demonstrate His great love towards us that we might know Him and become like Him. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I formed and made. What is the glory of God but His righteousness, His justice, and His loving kindness? Jeremiah writes the following, Jeremiah 9, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Remember when Moses asked to see the glory of God? And he hid him in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord passed by Moses, and he would not allow him to see his face, whatever that would mean. And Moses then is thundered by this voice from God, saying that I am a God of eternal, everlasting love, of justice, of righteousness. And Jeremiah echoes those words from God and says, what God delights in is when we practice the very same things that God has lavished upon us. When we know God and we reciprocate that towards God and towards those that are around us. And if we are to give glory to God as we were created for, the only way that we can do that is by fulfilling those two commandments, because everything else follows underneath them. Loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. Everything else falls underneath that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that you are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, and that we are to let our light shine in such a way that when others see our good works, they will give glory to who? To God. That is why we were created, that we might become like God, that in His demonstration of His love that He has shared with us, that He would inspire us to be like Him, to love like Him and to love others like Him, that others may in turn give glory to God and share in that same love that He has given to us. But here's the problem. When we talk about identity, God created us for His glory, but ever since the very beginning, we have fallen drastically short of our intended purpose. We give God glory by doing that which He would do, by doing that which He has asked. And in Genesis chapter 3, we are told, remember, God had told them, you can eat of every tree of the garden except this one. They had one law, that was it. The knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat from that. And what did Adam and Eve do? But they took it and they ate it. The desires of the flesh, the cunning of Satan. Glorify yourself and not God. You'll find fulfillment. You'll find desire. You'll be like Him in a way that you would never think possible. And in the greatest moment of irony, Satan promised that one would be like God. And in that same moment, we became further away from God than we ever had before. Because man had decided that they were going to glorify themselves. They were not going to do what they were created to do. And in fact, people are the only thing in God's creation that do not do what they were created and intended to do. And that is because man has free choice. We get to choose to reject our identity and purpose as God's creation if we decide to. But I want us to recognize, and we get this concept, identity is embedded in the concept of what made that thing. So for example, when we look at Isaiah that was read by David, and I appreciate that, the Lord says, or Isaiah says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand. When you look at a cup that has been molded by a potter, the Hafers are good friends with Oliver up in Monroe, Washington, and his work is fantastic with all of his pottery. But when he makes a cup, you understand the identity of what that is by its creator, what it was intended to do. Now, you go into my office, you'll see lots of cups that have pencils in them. That's not what it was intended to do. That's not why it was created. I have changed the identity of that object because you recognize by its creator what it is supposed to be. And yet, you never see a cup having an identity crisis and trying to be a fork. I'm not supposed to be a cup. I know I look like a cup and I'm shaped like a cup and I carry out the function of a cup perfectly, but I want to be a fork. Well, you know, a cup is never going to have fulfillment in trying to be a fork, is it? It's just never going to work. You never see a door having an identity crisis trying to be a wall, except for if you have two-year-olds. But just think for a moment. We live in a society where people have become very confused about identity, haven't they? Even as much to the point, there's a funny meme going around on Facebook. I'll just share it with you. It was a picture of a birth and a new child, and the doctor said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, we don't know what the gender is yet. We'll have to wait until it decides." And that's the culture that we live in today, where people have this identity crisis. They don't want to be a boy, so they're going to try to be a girl. They don't want to be a girl, so they're going to try to be a boy, or they're going to try to be both at the same time. And something so basic and rudimentary that we understand, something so basic as men and women, we understand the differences physically and psychologically and socially and all these things. And yet people have an identity crisis. They don't want to be what they are. They don't want to be what they were created to be. And in our life, so often, we decide that we don't want to be what God has created us to be. We want to find identity in something different other than God. We find our identity perhaps in the way that we look, and that's where we put our trust. Or with how much money we have, or what we drive, or all the most ridiculous things that people will try to find their identity in because they're searching for purpose. They're searching for significance. They're searching for meaning. And so people will feel empty and try to fill themselves, trying to find their identity and find themselves. And brethren, if you do that with the things of this world, you're going to come up empty. A cup cannot be a fork. It can only find fulfillment in doing what it was created to do. And we, as people being created by God, will only find true fulfillment, what we're actually searching for in this life, by doing what God has created us to do, and that is bring glory to Him in every aspect of our life. If you want to love life and see good days, as Peter would quote later on from the Psalms, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. You want to love life? Live life the way that you were created to live life in the first place. But, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are the most ironic and contradictory people. I want to share with you one more quote from Wilson Adams from the same work. He goes on to say, "Human nature is a web of contradictions. On one hand, we bear the image of God as the crowning jewel of heaven's creative handiwork. And on the other hand, we are ensnared in our trespasses and sins, having fallen short of God's intentions." We glorify ourselves rather than God. And we fail, brethren, we fail to live up to the reason, the purpose, our identity. Why were we even created in the first place? He goes on to say, "We were made to be the victor over the works of God's hands, but have instead, by our own choosing, become the victim. The very creature made to be free has fallen into bondage. The very one created to be king, as Genesis says, have dominion over all the earth, has become enslaved. The very one who was supposed to conquer all has himself been conquered." What an interesting people we are. When you look at what God created us to be and the reality of where we find ourselves and the identity that people have chosen rather than what God has given to them, and we come up absolutely empty. Like Solomon, we search for our identity and purpose everywhere else except where we should in our Creator. And to mimic Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes, he starts the book off by saying the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun?" And that's a rhetorical question, because when you take God out of the picture, when you take our identity in Christ, why God even created work and how we as God's creation fit into that program, Solomon looks at that and says, if you take God out of the equation, you just try to find your identity in work, you're going to come up empty. It's fruitless. It means nothing. If you're going to try to find your identity in some activity or something, that some kind of cause that you're dedicated to, if it has nothing to do with God and how that fits in the framework of our identity as God's creation, you're going to come up empty. You're going to come up wanting. That's promised to us. And the conclusion that Solomon came to, when you get to the end of the book, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, remember your Creator. Our identity is absolutely found in who created us. He is the potter. We are the clay. We need to start acting and trying to be what God has created us to be. The end of the matter is this. After all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is our purpose. This is our calling. This is what God has made us to be. And this is our identity. And if we want fulfillment, it is only going to be found in turning our lives back over to God. And thanks be to God for Christ Jesus, who has given us hope that though we were created in the image of God, and though we chose to reject that identity and try to find identity in the things of this world, sent His Son that we might be able to be recreated back in His image. We have a wonderful, blessed Savior who loves us and who has given every single one of us that is sitting here in this room a second chance. And that's how we want to finish this morning, and then we'll save the rest for tonight. We can be recreated for His glory. In the beginning, God spoke into the darkness, and He made light from nothing. And He made man to be His crowning achievement, created in His image. And yet we fell drastically short and rejected our identity and purpose for our glory. And that could have been the end of it. That could have been the story. That God, in His infinite wisdom, recognized that man would continue to reject His glory and their purpose, and so therefore He left them. But that's not how the story ends. We have the most wonderful mystery, as Paul writes about in the book of Galatians and the book of Ephesians, that has been revealed, that God's eternal plan was that though we rejected our identity, that He can give it back to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, redeemed us. What does that word mean, redeem? It means to buy back. Anyone ever go to the pawn store or the pawn shop? And people who are low on times or whatever, and they'll sell something to the store, or they'll sell something, and then later on they decide that was a bad decision, and they want to go back, and they want to take it back again. It had belonged to them, and then it left them, but the owner loves that item so much that they want to go back and buy it again. And normally it costs a much greater price than what they sold it for. When you look at what God has done for us, He uses this language intentionally. God gave us everything. He created us, life and breath. He gave us the most wonderful purpose and identity. And protection and love and care within His household, within His relationship, within this covenant. And man walked away from it. And God loved us as sinners, as people who walked away from Him, who rejected our identity, who rejected the potter and said, I don't want to be your workmanship. He loved us so much that He let His Son. That was the cost. His Son died for us, that He could buy us back, that He could have us again. Which one of you parents would allow one of your children to die, willingly allow them to die, for someone that hated you and hated your family and had hurt you and walked away from you? I can't imagine letting anyone in my family die. As Paul writes in Romans 5, even for a righteous man, one would scarcely die. We were enemies of God. We had rejected our identity, and God found a way to recreate us that we might be molded back into His image and could be found to glorify Him again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says the following, "And to put on the new self, after we are to put off the old, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is our identity. And I really ask, I beg you, please, there's usually a drop-off on Sunday night, please come back. We have some really important things to talk about that God has given to us to understand, to do. There is nothing more important than understanding our purpose in this life, our identity, who we are. And I want you to come back tonight because I want us to understand when we recognize and we embrace our identity in Christ, that's going to change everything about our lives. There should be a complete and drastic transformation. We're no longer going to try to be like the world around us. Remember Israel? Why did they want a king? Why did they ask for a king? Because they wanted to be like the nations around them. They no longer saw their identity as the children of God. They wanted to find their identity in being like the world. But when we recognize that our identity is in Jesus Christ, it's not going to matter what the world thinks about us. We're not going to find ourselves comparing ourselves to one another and trying to outdo one another. Because the whole reason you compare yourself to someone else is try to make yourself greater and try to see how you level up. But if my identity is not in bringing myself glory, but only in bringing God glory, I'm not going to be doing that with my life. If I find my identity in Jesus Christ, I'm going to be secure in my future. I'm going to know what God has promised. I'm going to know what He has in store for me. And even though the things that might make up my, I quote, identity in this life might be taken away from me, we might have our jobs taken away from us. You could have even your name taken away from you. You could have your dignity taken away from you. All these different things. You know what the world and Satan can never take away? Your identity as a son of God, as a child of God, belonging to Jesus Christ. That will never change. Nothing can take us out of the hand of the Lord. And so I beg you, please come back tonight, and we'll talk about these things. And if you're here this morning, and you recognize right now, listen, don't start grabbing your books yet. This is the most important part of any time we get together to discuss, is offering up an opportunity for someone to make their life right with God. This is the most important part. If you love God, you might not have ever loved God in your life, but if you recognize how much God has loved you, that He gave everything for you because He wants you. You just put your name right there. He wants you in a relationship with you. The reason He created you was because He wanted to lavish His love upon you in hopes that you would do the same back. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you need to act on that faith. Will you not repent of your sins? Allow yourself to stop seeking your own glory and allow your life to be led by only choosing to glorify God in everything that you do. Allow that to be your first and foremost priority. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Everything else we worry about, God says, I'm going to add that to you. He's going to take care of that. Focus on God. Repent and be baptized. And when you're buried in that water of baptism, we're told that the old man dies and we rise to walk in newness of life. He promises to give you the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we may walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, produce the fruits of the Spirit within our life. Please answer this call, anyone. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.